I had the opportunity yesterday to talk to a neighbor. And I tell you, the cool thing is, sometimes when you invite people to church, it will open a conversation. That's what happened. And my neighbor and I have expressed honestly and openly that we feel differently about certain things. We have expressed to each other that, you know, we have different thoughts. But that's okay. That's the beautiful thing, is that I told him yesterday, standing out in the yard, I said, "Look, we care about you. We like you as our neighbor, and I am concerned about your eternity." And I was able to say that to him because on many other occasions, we've had other conversations. We've talked about things, and we talk openly about what we agree and disagree on. But I am praying. The Lord is the one who's going to save him. I believe that God's going to save him. But if God wants to use me in the process, then that's awesome. You know, it's not my job to save him, but it is my job to extend to him the love that says, "We want you to be with us. We want you here." Now, if you choose not to come, that's okay. We'll still love you, but we want you to know that you are welcome and that we would like to have you here. And so, like I said, even if it opens a conversation of, "Well, I'm not sure I believe the same way that you do," that's okay. You know? It opens the door for conversation, which is a good thing. And it gives us the chance to share with people and learn about them. So we celebrate Palm Sunday. Now, this was a very significant day in history. It was recorded in all four Gospels. We're going to look at some different passages from some of the different Gospels. I want to read you this excerpt that was written by Ray Vander Lan. He is an ordained minister who founder of That the World May Know Ministries. He's also written children's video series for Focus on the Family. And he says, "For the Jewish people, Passover was more than a religious observance. It was the time of year when they celebrated liberation from Egyptian bondage. During Jesus' time, they also used this opportunity to express their longing for political freedom from Rome. Jews who claimed to be messiahs had so often caused riots during Passover that the Romans brought extra troops into Jerusalem during the Passover season. And in fact, during the time of the crucifixion, Jerusalem swelled by over 400%. There were just a lot more people in Jerusalem at this time. The Roman soldiers also did not hesitate to shed blood to keep the peace. On the Sunday before Passover, Jesus came out of the wilderness on the eastern side of the Mountain of Olives, just as the prophecy said the Messiah would come. People spread cloaks and branches on the road before him. Then the disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen." The people remembered. Some of them had known Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. And this was, you read about that in John. It says, and the crowd began shouting Hosanna, a slogan of the ultra-nationalistic zealots, which meant, "Please save us. Give us freedom. We're sick of these Romans." The people also waved palm branches, a symbol that had once been placed on Jewish coins when the Jewish nation was free. Thus, the palm branches were not a symbol of peace and love, as Christians usually assume. They were a symbol of Jewish nationalism, an expression of the people's desire for political freedom. Jesus, as the Passover lamb, Jesus came to the people as the Lamb of God. Jesus, the sinless Messiah who would die on humankind's behalf, appeared on the very day that the people chose their spotless Passover lambs. It's almost as if God said to the world, "Here's my lamb. Will you choose him?" But instead of turning to Jesus as the Lamb of God, the crowds misunderstood his proclamation that he was the Messiah. They wanted him to be their political military deliverer. In response, Jesus wept. The tears, Jesus said, as the people cried out their political hosannas, were tears of grief for the hearts of the people. Jesus foresaw the terrible devastation of Jerusalem that would result because the people did not recognize him as God's Messiah. The people were looking for a Messiah who offered political deliverance and a political kingdom. However, they would have nothing to do, some of them, with the Messiah who offered forgiveness and deliverance from sin. In his grief over their distorted beliefs, Jesus wept out loud. And so it's important that we understand, for the Jewish people, when Jesus came as the Messiah, their expectation was he is going to save us from the Romans. I'm going to tell you now, if you have not yet experienced a time in your Christian life where something that you expected God was going to do went differently, I'm just telling you, it's going to happen. So just prepare yourself for it. The disciples expected things to go very differently. Despite all the prophecies, despite all the times that Jesus said, they are going to kill me, the disciples missed it. And they were surprised still when the Romans came and took him, when they crucified him. They didn't expect it, even though he had told them that he was going to resurrect. They didn't expect that either. And many times we as Christians, we miss things because our expectation of what God is going to do is very different. God's ways are higher than our ways, the Bible says. So we're going to look at some symbols, though, today. Come alive, as you've seen on our videos, is our theme for Holy Week. Throughout for today, for Friday night, during our Good Friday service, and next Sunday on Easter, come alive is the theme. We'll be talking about three things: Jesus' life, which is today, his sacrifice, and his power. Today, we're going to look at three symbols which remind us of the significance of today. The first one is a donkey. Will you put up the first picture, Joe? Now this is from free Bible Images. Can we turn these lights down for just a minute? This, if you've never looked at freebibleimages.org, I read these. Janine, I learned it from Janine. They did it in Rangers. I read them with my kids and my younger ones. And so here we see Jesus on a donkey, and we see the people with their palm branches and the cloaks, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But I just want you to see, the first is a donkey. He didn't come riding on a majestic horse. He came riding on a donkey. There's a reason for that. Matthew 21, verse 1 through 7, and you can stand. We're going to read this, and then you can be seated. It says, now when they drew near, so this is Matthew 21, verse 1 through 7. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king, or your Messiah, is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Then they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. You can be seated. So this is from, the prophecy is from Zechariah 9:9. This prophesied that the Messiah would come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. So this was part of the plan that had been foretold hundreds of years before. The dedicated Jews that were gathering in Jerusalem at this time would have known this. And so they recognized Jesus coming in. And of course, already Jesus had done miraculous signs. People had heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead and probably the other people that had been raised from the dead. They had heard about all the healings that had taken place and all the other things that had happened. And so that, coupled with the fact that Jesus comes riding into, then the people started shouting, the disciples started shouting, Hosanna, and all of that. We'll look at that in a minute. But I want you to understand, this was foretold. It didn't just happen by chance. God always has a plan. I have to remind myself of that, because as a Christian, it gives me great comfort when I pray to know that God already knows where I'm going. He already knows the end result. He already knows what's going to happen. And so when he directs me, even if it doesn't make sense to me at the time and I don't understand, knowing that God knows the end result gives me great comfort. And so God had a plan here. The second symbol is the palm branch. Now, this is a palmetto bush, but this is close. And this is, I don't have a palm branch, and I was graciously giving these. And these are, a good symbol of what happened. In Matthew 21, 8 through 11, it says, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." So it just like in any time when there's a commotion, there were some, the disciples, that were saying Hosanna and waving palm branches. There are other people that were clueless. They're going, "Who is this? What is going on?" And so it was traveling and people were explaining it to one another. So I have some people that are going to show you now. We don't, obviously, we're not going to have a skit of Jesus, somebody dressed as Jesus riding down the center aisle because we didn't have a donkey. One of the teenagers did offer to be the donkey, but I said no. That would have taken on a little bit too much comedic relief, you know, and I decided not to go that route. So if y'all, those of you that have your cloaks, if you just come and they're just going to lay there. This is what happened. So the people had their cloaks, and as they're yelling and they're people are waving palm branches and they're saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And people are laying. And then Jesus came. I had this on before laid down, but I was a little afraid it would be a tripping hazard. And so just imagine, though, what kind of scene this was, because this is on the road. Jesus is on a donkey. People are laying their cloaks down. I mean, people are cutting down branches from the trees, waving them. And it says they were not going, "Hosanna," like we sometimes do. They were, "Hosanna, blessed is he." They're yelling. And I mean, there's all this commotion and excitement. No wonder people are going, "Wait, what's going on? Who is this guy? What are they doing?" And because it was important that people recognize what was going on and who Jesus was. Now, that didn't mean that everybody immediately became disciples of Jesus. Some of them were just like people today. They go, "Huh, okay, what is this? What's going on with this guy? And who is he? And what's going on?" But they waved branches, as I said earlier, because it was a traditional symbol of victory. What they would soon realize, though, the same people that were waving the branches, the problem was some of them that were waving the branches that maybe jumped on the bandwagon and went, "Oh, yeah, this is exciting." They thought that Jesus was going to bring military deliverance. Even the disciples, like I said, didn't really understand what was going on. Look in John chapter 12, verse 16. I love this verse because it gives me great comfort about my own life. Because these were the disciples that had walked with Jesus. It says, "His disciples did not understand these things at first." Because this is talking about the same thing, the triumphal entry. This is just in the account in John. It says, "His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified," so after he was resurrected, "then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him." Have you ever had an aha moment like way later? Like something happens and in the moment you're going, "Okay." And afterwards you go, "Oh." That's what happened with the disciples. They went, "Oh, that's what," and they had this light bulb came on and they went, that's what we were doing. Like this was fulfilling prophecy. This was God's plan all along. That is what Jesus meant when he said, "In 3 days, I'm going to rise again, or they're going to kill me." And listen, I'm going to tell you, that is the great thing about a relationship with God. The disciples were walking with Jesus, even as close disciples of his. They didn't always get it. Sometimes they missed stuff and they didn't understand exactly what Jesus was doing and what he was trying to accomplish and what he was trying to say to them. He would look at them and say, "Oh, you of little faith, how long will I bear with you?" Because sometimes their eyes were just dim. They just didn't understand. But the great thing is that if we walk with him and obey him, even when we don't understand the significance of what we're doing, even what he's asking us to do seems unnecessary or of limited importance, and it's not until we look back that we realize how important it was, we still get to be a part of those things. Recently, I had a situation with one of my children. And at the time I was writing this, and as I was writing this email, I felt like the Holy Spirit went, "Nope, don't say that." I thought, "This is strange," but I just felt specifically to leave something out. It wasn't until a few days later that I went, "Oh, now I see. It was so clear. And I was so glad that I had obeyed that prompting from the Lord. But listen, we don't always have to understand what God is telling us to do. But if we walk in relationship with him, and if we trust him, like the disciples did learn to trust him, and if we obey when he's telling us, and if we do what the Bible tells us to do, like Jenny was saying, praise and worship. I praise him. I bring a sacrifice. Sometimes when I start off, I don't feel anything. I don't feel like God's presence is here. I don't feel like singing and worshiping. But as I begin to obey what the word says, that it says sing unto God, that it says clap your hands, that it says lift your hands in the sanctuary. As I begin to do those things, then many times my feelings catch up with my spirit. In other situations, when I obey, when God tells me, hey, go and invite your neighbor to church like yesterday. And then a conversation that I had no idea was going to ensue. And this boldness comes out of me and I'm shocked at what I'm saying to this person. It's so exciting to be a part of what God is doing. And this Christian life is about walking with him and obeying him and recognizing him every day of our lives. And even when we don't understand, recognizing the disciples didn't always understand at the time. It's okay. Sometimes later down the road, we will have that aha moment. Sometimes we won't until we get to heaven, and we'll get to heaven and go, oh, I'm so glad that I obeyed God. I didn't feel like anybody saw it. I don't feel like I got a pat on the back. I don't feel like, you know, it really mattered at the time, but we'll be able to see all the ripple effects of the obedience to God. And it'll be worth it, because everything that we do for God, every time we obey him, it's worth it. Even when we don't see the results, I remember many times, I'm not going to tell that. I remember many times, though, that I have done that. The last symbol that we're going to look at, will you put up the last PowerPoint? Stones, the stones will cry out, is what Jesus said. In Luke chapter 19, verse 37 through 40. It says, then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude, we're kind of reading this part again in Luke, but that's okay because we need to get to the end. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd. We talked about them Wednesday night. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They're like, could you shut them up? Do you hear what they're saying? Like they shouldn't be saying this to you. Well, Jesus said to them, he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. So the disciples are crying for Jesus to save them, for him to bring freedom. They're calling him the Messiah. The Pharisees told them to tell the people to stop. And Jesus quoted Habakkuk 2, verse 11. What's interesting is that God spoke through Habakkuk in chapter 2. He spoke through the prophet against the wicked. The note in my Bible on Habakkuk 2:11 about this that verse said the whole structure of Israel's society called out for justice. Every part reverberated with the need for righting wrongs. Even the stones cried out. So that was in Habakkuk, and that's why Jesus quoted that to the Pharisees. It's very interesting to me when you read the Bible to look at the context of what Jesus was quoting and why he quoted what he did. Because Jesus knew the Old Testament. And not only that, he spoke what the Holy Spirit led him to say. And as you read the word, I'm telling you, it is amazing how it all fits together and how God will show you how things corroborate together. And Jesus quoted this saying, the stones will cry out. Jesus came to do more than fix the wrongs in Jewish society. The stones cried out in Habakkuk for justice because of what was being done wrong. Here, the people were crying out for justice. They felt the oppression. But Jesus came to do a whole lot more than liberate them at that time from the Roman oppression. Because although that would have been important to the people, that wouldn't have affected us. Jesus came to bring freedom to all of us. He came to do so much more. Romans 5:17. The whole chapter of Romans is really powerful, but I just want to read you this one verse. It said, "For if by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one." This is talking about Adam. All throughout this chapter, it compares how Adam and Eve, Adam brought sin into the world because of his sin, and how Jesus righted that wrong when he came and lived a sinless life and then died. "For by one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Jesus came not only so that we could be saved from sin, not only so that we could study Palm Sunday and learn a little bit about what they did and Jewish history and why they did the things that they did, not just so that we could pray a sinner's prayer one day in an altar and then get our ticket to heaven and go on living our life. He came so that we could reign in life. But we do that by what this verse says, "who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness." Listen, if you are a Christian and you are struggling with feeling unrighteous, you need to get some scripture in you and understand we are righteous because of Jesus. For years, I have to continually remind myself of that. And I still have to remind myself of that if I have a rough day, if maybe I wake up late and I didn't have time to do my devotions and I'm thinking, "Oh God, I don't even feel worthy to try to talk to anybody today. I'm not sure that I can hear your voice." My righteousness does not come and is not there because I did or didn't have my devotions that day. Now, is it vital that I spend time with the Lord? Of course it is. It is a vital part of my life. But that work does not make me righteous. I accept righteousness because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross. And I live recognizing that I'm righteous because of what he did. And then that recognizing that causes me to go, "God, you are so good to me. You are so awesome." And the abundance of grace then comes and I realize I did not deserve your forgiveness and your mercy, but you gave it to me anyway. And God, anybody else that feels like that they don't deserve your grace, that maybe they haven't lived a perfect life and maybe they have some skeletons in their closet, that, you know what? Jesus came to save them too. And then we learn how to reign in life because we stop living by how I feel and we start living by what he did. And then as I live there, I want to spend time with God. I want to read his word. I want to understand what does he say about me. And it stops being about checking a box and trying to do the good things and keep the rules. And it becomes about walking with the one who loves me more than anyone else, who had a plan for me and who had a plan all the way from the beginning of time to save me because he loved me. And when that becomes personal, it changes things. And it's vital that we live that way. Our job is to praise him today and cry out for his salvation in our lives. Salvation means rescue or safety and health. In Acts 4, 12 and 13, when Peter preached in the book of Acts, it says, Peter said, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when the people that had arrested Peter and John, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and realized that they had been with Jesus. This is what enables us. Being with Jesus is what enables us to preach truth with our lives. And that's what they did. Jesus explained the kingdom that he brought to Pilate, the Roman governor, before his crucifixion. In John 18, verse 36 through 38, Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to them, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, sounding very much like people in our society today, said, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him." But then Pilate washed his hands and had Jesus scourged and delivered him to the Jews to be crucified. But his question was, what is truth? That's what a lot of people say today. That becomes a catch-all statement to excuse me from knowing the truth of what the Bible says. What is truth? How do I know that your truth is the actual truth? And yet, when people will take the time to really begin to look into the truth, really begin to study the resurrection and find out, is there evidence for it? Really begin to seek God and find him. They find him. But you can't just from afar off say, what is truth? That's what Pilate did. Even with Jesus Christ standing right in front of him, we have to make a choice. And a lot of people ask the same question. I heard a broadcast this past week on Focus on the Family, and they were talking about relative truth and the whole idea that there is no absolute truth. And yet the guy said, that's not true. You ask anybody, or is it right to torture children? And they'll say, no. Well, how can that be true if there is no absolute truth, if your truth is different than my truth? And as we begin to look and we find that Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. He said, I am the way, the truth and the life. Jesus never minced words about who he was. I love that. He was just honest and let people take it or leave it. He gave them the truth and then let them make the choice. That is the age-old question. What is truth? Whether or not we accept Jesus as the truth and life determines our life and our eternity. Jesus came to offer truth. And we, like Pilate, can accept or reject the truth and the salvation that he came to bring. But our lives and our eternity will reflect what we choose. So it's important that we choose wisely. Jesus talked about hell many times in the Gospels, not because he wanted just to make people scared because he felt like it, not because he just, you know, wanted to beat people over the head, but because hell is a real place and heaven is a real place. And Jesus told them so that they could make an educated choice, so that they would know what the options were. And the reality is, there is a hell, and we will stand before God and give an account of the way that we've lived our lives. And it's vital that we consider that every day in the choices that we make, because it will affect our eternity. And sadly, it will affect not only our eternity, but it will affect the others around us that we influence. If we choose, though, like his disciples, to dedicate our lives to him, we will praise him because of who he is, and then because of his grace and his righteousness that he offers to us, we can reign in life, like that scripture said. I challenge you today to choose, like the disciples, to praise him. To choose, you might not say Hosanna. We sing praise him. We sing he is the light, our life of praise. We sing all of these different songs. Not because we need to take up time in the service, but because the Bible tells us to, and because it reminds us who our King is. That he is worthy. I challenge you also to recognize him for who he is. So I'm just going to ask Joe to play and I worship. If you want to pray a prayer of surrender, we invite you. We would be glad to pray with you. If you already know what you need to do and you just need to get things right between you and God, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, is what the Bible says. And so I would challenge you, if you know that God is dealing with you, don't wait. Don't sit around and think, oh, I'll do that later. Because often then we leave out of this place, we get distracted, we start talking ourselves out of it, we start telling ourselves it's okay and we're not worthy and other people are, you know, I'm really not that bad after all. It's better to listen when the Holy Spirit is speaking and obey him. I challenge you also, if you recognize your need to focus on his grace and his righteousness so that you can reign in life, as Christians, that is a continual choice that we make, to get our focus off of ourselves, off of our inabilities, off of our mistakes, and onto the one who came to save us. The one who came to offer us grace so that we could reign in life. So we invite you to come.